Before we get into the sermon, let me just simply say we have been so tremendously blessed by this congregation and by the welcome and by the prayers. We have been joining with you online for the past several weeks just to kind of pray as you are worshiping together from afar. And it has been just a blessing to have the conversations and the communications of you all reaching out to us to bless myself and my family as we're in this season of transition. So hear from me before we begin. Thank you for that. We have been incredibly, incredibly blessed. I have lots to say this morning, but let me just begin by saying that it's my assumption that every department store you've shopped at, every company you've worked for, every school that you've attended has had some kind of mission statement. They've had some kind of motto that has guided their ideas and guided their mission. If you're familiar with the organization TED Talks, their mission statement is two simple words: spread ideas. I'm sure several of you this morning have been to an establishment whose mission statement is this: to inspire, nurture the human spirit, one person, one cup, one neighborhood at a time. It's the mission statement of Starbucks. Doesn't really have a lot to do with coffee, does it? But it is highly inspirational. From history, Honda, in the 1970s, their mission statement was a very simple, very straightforward document. It said, "We will destroy Yamaha." Boeing, in the 1950s, "We will bring the world into the jet age." Stanford University, in the 1940s, "We will become the Harvard of the West." Nike, right? Just Do It. Nike in the 1960s, their official corporate mission statement was two words: crush Adidas. Mission statements are important. They're an important part of leadership. They bring clarity and they bring direction. They sum up action. They give structure. And so if we were to ask Jesus, what is the mission statement of the Messiah? What would his response be? What would be the mission statement of Jesus Christ? To crush sin? To destroy Satan? To bring the world into the kingdom age? We actually get it this morning. We get it from the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 61. It's what Jesus would quote in the synagogue: to proclaim good news to the poor, freedom to the captive, sight to the blind, liberty to the oppressed, and to announce the favor of the Lord. We're going to be looking at this out of Luke's gospel this morning. Before we do that, would you pray with me that the Holy Spirit might help us understand Scripture this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for your word made flesh in your Son Jesus. Would you send your Holy Spirit to do what Paul says, to open the eyes, to enlighten the eyes of our hearts, that we might see Christ in the Scriptures and in our lives this morning. Father, we love you. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. We will be in Luke chapter 4 today. If you have your Bible with you and want to follow along, or you have it on a phone or a tablet and want to scroll along, please, please do so. Luke chapter 4. The passage starts out in verse 14 and it says this. It says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee." Luke is very clear throughout his gospel, that the Holy Spirit is alive and active in the ministry of Jesus Christ and in the arrival of the kingdom of God on earth. We see back in Luke chapter 1, verse 34, "And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be since I'm a virgin?' And the angel said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God.'" In Luke chapter 3, the people were there and Jesus is baptized and the Spirit descends on Christ as a dove. The Holy Spirit is active in the ministry of Jesus. And we get in the beginning of Luke 4 then, Jesus is led by the Spirit and he returns from the wilderness, from being tempted. And it says, and he's brought back by the power of the Spirit. And Jesus arrives at church. He shows up at the synagogue. And the first thing that he proclaims from the prophet Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news. We see the work of God the Holy Spirit all over the scriptures. From the Old Testament as he hovered over the waters in creation, to the artists and artisans who would build the tabernacle, to the kings and to the prophets. We see God the Holy Spirit at work through all of scripture. And the part that amazes me and that humbles me, and I hope that the part that excites and amazes and humbles you as well, is it is that same Holy Spirit that empowered Christ to teach passionately and walked with him through temptation in the desert. The same Holy Spirit that healed the blind and proclaimed liberty to the captives is the same Holy Spirit that dwells in God's people this morning here today. Luke would write a second volume of his gospel. We call it the book of Acts. The same Holy Spirit that dwells in Jesus, that works through Christ in his ministry, is the same Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 who descends in power on the disciples. It's the same Holy Spirit who Paul in Ephesians 5 would say, be filled with the Spirit, a word, a verb that means a one-time but also an ongoing filling. I wonder, what role does God the Holy Spirit play in your life this morning? When was the last time you asked the Father to fill you, to continue to fill you with the presence of his Spirit? Jesus, filled with the Spirit, opens the scriptures. And commentators differ on this. Some say that he received the scripture, he received the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, which would have been these massive scrolls. And some would say that he arrived at the synagogue the day that they were reading from Isaiah 61, providentially there in that moment. Others say he breaks the status quo, and he then searches the scriptures for Isaiah 61. Either way, he begins to read, and he reads, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Verse 20, it says, and he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and all of the eyes in the synagogue were fixed on him. Do you feel the tension in that moment? It's like a great screenplay. There's this moment that is created when Jesus proclaims these verses out of Isaiah and then sits down. There's something that I would like you to know about me this morning. Something personal about me. And it's something that I hope you don't find surprising. But it's that I only have one sermon. Just one. And it's one sermon that I'm going to preach every Sunday. And it's one sermon that you're going to hear me at every evening service, every morning prayer, every baptism, every wedding, every funeral. It's one sermon that I preach to myself and to my family and to my friends. It's one sermon that I see in the mirror every morning and every night. And that one sermon is very simply that Jesus is enough. That Christ is sufficient. For whatever you face, whatever you have faced, whatever you will face, it's because Jesus is the anointed one. He is the Messiah, Christos in Greek, Mashiach in Hebrew. He is the Messiah, the one who is prophesied to come, the anointed one who proclaims the good news. Jesus is sufficient because he speaks this over our lives and in our hearts. Do you know that this morning? When was the last time somebody told you really good news? Luke says that Luke quotes out of the prophet Isaiah, it is Jesus who evangelizes, who proclaims good news to the poor. And the word for the poor there are ones who are bent over, ones who are beggars. And Jesus comes and proclaims a good word to them, a good news to them, that it is Christ who says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Do you need rest for your soul this morning? I do. Most mornings I wake up and I need more rest. And Christ goes on. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And to those who are poor in spirit, that is good news. That it is not more burdens or more laws or more rules, but it is freedom. And this is the good news of the gospel. This is the good news that Christ is sufficient in all things, particularly in restoring those who are bent over and heavy laden. Christ goes on, he says, it is Christ who declares that the captives that are free, not a metaphorical freedom or some kind of hyperbole, but Jesus proclaims freedom to those who are in bondage. Galatians chapter 5 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Do you live in bondage? Do you know freedom? Do your neighbors, do your coworkers, do your friends, do your classmates? It's Christ who opens the eyes of the blind, who allows them to see anew the glory of God. It is Christ who sets those who are oppressed free. Do you need to know that this morning, deep down in your souls? Oppression from anxiety, oppression from worry or doubt, oppression from addiction or illness or grief, oppression from a 24/7 news cycle and a never-ending social media feed. Do you need to know freedom in those areas? Know this morning that Christ is enough. That Christ is enough. And that last phrase that Jesus quotes from the prophet Isaiah, the reading of the scroll, he proclaims the year of the Lord's favor. Now, there's a massive rabbit hole that we could dive into on this. But let me simply say, do you know that God is for you and not against you? Do you know that God is not in heaven waiting for you to mess up so he could squish you? But he is for you. That he loves you. The same God who hugged the stars from the heavens, the same God who organized the planets in their rotation, this is the same God who deeply desires you. Jesus does not begrudgingly bring you before the Father. Do you know what it says in Jude? Jude 1:24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. But this all-sufficient Jesus, it is his joy to proclaim freedom and God's favor over your life. Do you know that this morning? I hope you do. I hope you do. And Jesus, filled with the Spirit, reading from this scroll in Isaiah, then sits down and preaches an incredibly short 9-word sermon. Probably in the not-too-distant future, some of you will wish that I would preach a 9-word sermon. But I'm not Jesus. And Christ says, today, this is fulfilled in your hearing. The eyes of the synagogue are fixed on him. And Jesus says, today, this scripture is fulfilled. 700 years since its original writing, this scripture, Isaiah's desires, is fulfilled in your hearing. The law that Ezra read over the people in Nehemiah is fulfilled. The Christ has come. In our town, my daughters were younger, there was a public library that we would go to and pick up books every now and then. And I had lost my library card, so I had signed up for a new one. And as I was at the desk signing up for this new library card, I realized there was a giant telescope behind the desk. And not the telescopes with the little tripod and like the long slender tube. This one had like a base, and it just looked very expensive. And so jokingly, I said to the librarian, can I check that out? And she said, yeah, how long do you want it for? I said, I want it for a week. And I get this thing into my trunk, and I bring it home, and it becomes dark out. And I drag this thing into my front yard, set it on a table, because it was just monstrous. And because instruction manuals are for chumps, I just pointed the thing at the ceiling and looked through the lens. And guess what I saw? Absolutely nothing at all. And so we thumbed through this phone book of instruction manuals and finally figured out that there was a packet of lenses that came with this telescope. And then when we put the lens in the eyepiece of the telescope, suddenly the heavens were on display. From my front yard, we could see the rings on Saturn. We could find the exact place on the moon where the Apollo missions landed. It was breathtaking. Jesus says to those gathered, this scripture is about me. I am the anointed one. I am the Christ. I am the Messiah to come. He gives them the lens in which to view the entirety of the Old Testament, that he is sufficient for all things and in all places. Christ allows us to see that these scriptures are about him, that they are his, and that he would die on a cross, that he would be laid in a tomb, and that 3 days later he would rise again in accordance with the scriptures. If the only thing you get this morning is a more glorious view of this Jesus, then that is a wonderful thing. Then that's an important thing. Then that's a powerful thing that you should pay attention to. That we are, as a church, a body. Like Paul said in the Corinthians reading, there is a body at play here. And if you are not a Christian this morning, if you are just trying to understand what it means to follow after Christ, if you are not even sure if you are a person of faith, then my encouragement to you is to rejoice with the body, but pay attention to the head. The head being Jesus Christ. Often when we look at scripture, we look for ways to apply it to our lives. And if we look at this text together, there are no commands. There's no so what, do this. There's just this glorious invitation to believe, to hear, and to receive. Is that what you need this morning? Just to receive, to remember again this glorious message of the gospel, that Christ is enough, that he is the good news to the poor. He is freedom to the captives, sight for the blind, release from oppression. That God is for you. Do you know that? I hope you do. There is one application that I want to point us to this morning from the text. And to do this, we need to look at the prophet Isaiah, where Jesus is quoting from. And so if you want to look at Isaiah 61, you can. because it quotes what Jesus says. It's the Old Testament quote. It's the parallel to what Christ is saying that morning in the synagogue. And so Jesus quotes from Isaiah 61, and he continues down, and there is this kind of transaction passage in I believe it's verse 3, beauty for ashes, joy for mourning. But then something unique happens in Isaiah 61, verse 4. There's a change. There's a change. See if you catch it. This is verse 4. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall rise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined city, the devastation of many generations. Did you catch the change? There's a change in tenses. It's not I will do this, it's they will do this. Those who have received the ministry of the Messiah, those who have received the hope from Jesus, now they have something to do. Now we have something to do. We have a task. We have a mission statement to build up, to rise up, to repair. Repair the ruined cities, the devastation of many generations. This is an invitation to partner with Christ in his kingdom mission here and now. And that gets me excited. That is something that we can put our hands to and our backs to. It is worth devoting a life to. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. In Cornelius, in Huntersville, in Davidson, in Mooresville, in States, as in North Carolina, as it is in heaven. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that Christ is sufficient over his people. Thank you for the next season and the season after that. Father, thank you for your word. Let it sink its roots deep into our hearts this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.